Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah, chapter 35. I'm going to read for us the 10 verses of this chapter. It really forms a whole, and it's important to see it together. You can follow along as I read. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray once more. Father, your word is powerful and to the point, and knows how to reach into every one of us in ways that we don't imagine. And I pray that you would do so again now. I pray that we would have eyes that see and ears that hear. And I pray that you, the loving and all-powerful and wonderful God, of whom we have spoken and sung and prayed, that you will speak into each of us in ways that we need, that you might be exalted and that we might experience all that you have for your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. This chapter is a rather special one to me. It really takes me back 35 years. Shortly after Pat and I had begun working at Hope Christian Center, which was located at 1444 Bryant Avenue. And at that time, the South Bronx was considered the worst ghetto in America. It was made famous by the movie Fort Apache, which talked about the 42nd Precinct or the 38th, I think it was the 42nd Precinct there. And it was a wasteland. I mean, Hope Center was in the midst of abandoned buildings and the ones that had been torn down, the rubble was all over the place, and guys would come regularly in trucks picking up the bricks. You know, instead of picking up bottles, these guys picked up bricks and cleaned them off and resold them. The building next door to us was the shooting gallery. The guys dropped in there occasionally to use heroin. Heroin was rampant. At one point, somebody came and there was a social club in the building next door to us, and I guess there was some dispute or something, and during the middle of the day, we heard this shotgun blast, and one guy had shot at another one as he ran up the street. And we found a young man rolled up in a rug one morning just on the other end of our block. He'd been dumped the night before, an execution over some drug deal. It was a mess. We would walk about four blocks to the park, which was really at the core of the South Bronx, and it was Charlotte Street. Charlotte Street was the one that had been made famous by the President Carter, who had come there and had seen the devastation, was blocks and blocks of it. Those of you who weren't around, you really can't quite imagine. It really looked like bombed out Germany and parts of the war zone there. And he had made a promise that it would be rebuilt. And somebody a few years later, the late 70s, had painted on one of the sides of the abandoned buildings, "Broken Promises." And because, of course, it wasn't rebuilt until some years later, some 10 years later, really, when a variety of funding and private sources rebuilt that part of the Bronx. And so if you go there now, I haven't been there in a few years, but last time I was there, there were all these private houses and row houses and new apartment buildings. It had been redone. It had been rebuilt. And there's nothing like what it was in those days. Last week, Bob spoke from chapter 34, where God brings devastating judgment upon the nations of the world because they've abandoned their covenant relationship with the true and living God. But it is not only devastation upon what man has built with his hands, such as cities and the culture that we have around it, but it's also judgment upon man himself. The judgment comes in the form of the distortion of relationships. It comes in the form of a person losing their own identity, not knowing who they are anymore. We're even seeing that today with the rise of gender confusion. It's a judgment that comes upon man's mind, not being able to think clearly, not being able to make right judgments, not being able to think logically, not being able to see things as they really are, but distorting reality. There's a judgment that comes upon a person's values, that people chase after wind and think it's the most important thing of all. Really, we see this devastation, which is the result of God bringing judgment and the outworking of the consequences of sin, that is rebellion against the God of the covenant, really spelled out in Romans chapter 1, which is, I think, a good picture of what is described in more physical terms there in Isaiah 34, the devastation that God brings upon the world for their rebellion. Here in Romans chapter 1, we see, starting with verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. That is, people should have known, but they deliberately did not want to know. So they are without excuse. So the judgment has come upon humanity and any given culture and the worldwide culture as it now. We are so interconnected because of the digital revolution and computers and all that revolves around that we're affecting each other in ways that were not known in previous centuries and millennium. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And here comes the outworking of what we saw in Isaiah 34 with the destruction of the physical edifices of man, or as a picture of that, the South Bronx some 30 years ago. Here it is in individual lives. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I mean, there are people who worship Mother Earth, right? They worship some species of animal that may be extinct, and they revolve their lives around trying to preserve a small creature. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And our world is consumed with pornography. Our world is consumed with sex and all the pleasures involved with that. It's really rampant throughout the world. And the child pornography and all the sexual opportunities that there are now through the internet and then through sex slaves is really unprecedented in the history of the world. What used to be in a local kind of phenomenon is now worldwide. And God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Make no mistake, the sexual revolution, so-called, and the same-sex revolution as an example with gay marriage, is a sign of the judgment of God. God's devastating humanity. God's given man over to carry out what he wants. So you want to do that? Then this is what's going to happen. And it's going to result in greater devastation in relationships and in personal identity and family. The family consequences are going to be devastating. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. These are the abandoned buildings of life. These are the shattered windows and structures of a culture. You're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. You're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them and honor them and buy their movies and their music and hold them up as role models, as people who are liberated. That's the devastation that God is bringing upon the earth in human relationships. But chapter 35 celebrates something that is quite contrary to that bleak picture that I've just tried to draw. It's the fulfillment of God's promises. And although God's judgment may have turned what was at one time beautiful into ashes, God's grace can turn those ashes into beauty. And there is the promise of restoration that God gives collectively to the people of God, but also individually to each one of his children. God says that He is preparing a bride for His Son and is dressing that bride, the church, in all the glory of the beauty of holiness. And then individually, He is working in each one to manifest His glory in the life of His children. This was promised by God throughout the Old Testament, and then we see it in the New, in the words of Jesus and then in His apostles, as Jesus fulfilled what was necessary for that restoration to take place, and then applies it to His people through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 4:14, He tells the woman at the well that the water that, He says, the water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The idea of refreshment of soul. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. There are situations in our lives, for some of us anyway, that look like a train wreck, the memory of which brings shame, regret, and a sense of hopelessness that what can happen now that can be good? How can there be any real meaningful moving forward since this has happened to me or I have done this? And looked at from the perspective of the power of the human mind to recreate a damaged foundation, there is not much hope. There can only be a shifting of focus away from unpleasant thoughts to those which are more pleasant, but it doesn't really deal with the issue. Here we have in Isaiah 35 as one place throughout Scripture that gives us the certainty that God Himself has promised to restore that which has been turned into ash, that which has been devastated, that which has been laid waste, that which brings great pain in our lives. God has promised that He can make new out of that which seems impossibly broken. That's the promise of God. That's really what the gospel is all about. We who were alienated from God and hated God by nature and by choice, God says, I'm going to make you love me and enjoy me and be with me forever, and you'll never be bored and you'll never want to be anywhere else. That's impossible. Except with God. The grace of God. And so it applies also to those things in your past that are ugly and are full, bring shame and regret. So says God. And it may be true that there are going to remain these pains and scars until you see Jesus face to face. And there may be those who will never let you forget that which you have done or has been done to you. But God has promised. God has promised that He will bring forth His children with joy. That He will turn those ashes into a thing of beauty. And if you have to know why, or if you have to know how, you probably missed the blessing. Because God doesn't tell us those things. He tells us to believe His promise, to believe Him, to trust in Him, to count on Him. And that's what He tells these people in Isaiah 35. He says, see all the devastation I caused to the nations, but I have made a promise. He tells them, I have promised in verse 34, in chapter 35, that they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Those who belong to Christ have believed the promise that God did what was necessary to restore us to a relationship with God through the death of His Son. That's a promise of God. And in like manner, we are to go forward, even in spite of the past, based upon the promises of God. God is able to do it. And so on the basis of His promises, He tells these people to do something in verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands. He says to lift up your... You've just said, what's the point? You've just given up. He's saying, don't give up. Strengthen your hands. Pick up your hands and say, I can go forward because of the promise of God. I'm not irretrievably broken. God can do something. Based upon what? Based upon the promise of God. The grace of God. And then make firm the feeble knees. You don't think you can get up and go forward at all. Your knees have buckled and you have no strength to go forward. He says, get up and go forward. Based upon the promise of God. Not based upon your ability to figure it out or to see how it works. Or even your ability to forget the past. But based upon the promise of God. God has said, and therefore He will do. And then be strong. Don't give in to despair. And don't give in to temptation. You are able to go forward and you are able to successfully walk on this highway of holiness that He talks about here in this chapter. Because He doesn't leave you alone. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a counselor, a paraclete, one who walks along beside you. And the strength of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit is what gives each individual member of the body of Christ the ability to go forward in spite of the past. That's what God promises. And although your head may be like my head, and we have 10 different reasons why that can't work, we have to stop trusting in ourselves, on our ability to figure it out and trust the promise of God. We see that Abraham was mentioned this morning and he baptized, he circumcised Isaac. That was a child of promise. How could he possibly have a child at his age? And Sarah was also way beyond childbearing age. It was impossible. The promise was done, he thought, but not for God. God made possible what was not humanly possible. That means that for your particular situation, which is unique to you, granted, nobody's been through what you've been through. You're right. Nobody can understand the pain that you've suffered. That's true. It's you and you alone who've experienced what you've experienced because you're the only one that's been in your body throughout the entire life that you've lived. And your space and time is your own. But God says, I know all about that. And although your situation is unique, God says, I'm even more unique, and I can do what you can't do. And so instead of thinking how you can figure it out, trust in the uniqueness of this promise-making God. And say, okay, I don't know how, but I'm not going to give in to despair. I'm not going to give in to a sense of helplessness. I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to move forward on the highway of holiness. That's where the redeemed walk. The highway of holiness is a highway of obedience, but it's also a highway of joy. It's not a highway of depression. It's not a highway of laziness. It's not a highway of just surviving. It's a highway that's moving forward toward the goal of seeing Jesus in all His glory. That's the highway of holiness. That's where you're going to get the strength and the will to move forward in spite of the devastation caused by others or by you. Because God Himself has promised. You name the name of Christ, then you are saying that you have trusted in Christ. And that's not a one-time deal. That's an ongoing reality. So that means you are trusting Christ. You are a believer. You are one who is believing. And these are the promises of God. So whatever it is that that is embedded in your mind that this is an impossible situation that can't be resolved, God says, trust me, believe me, and lift up your hands, get moving forward. Don't give in to despair or temptation, and the results will follow. There will be understanding. Your eyes will be opened to better understand God's truth. Those promises and those truths that seemed like irrelevant or too beyond you become more accessible. You begin to understand as you begin to walk in humility before your God, and there will be joy. Maybe not giddy with joy, although I wouldn't mind that sometimes. But a true joy that God says is just going to get better when we see Him. And there will be fruitfulness. That is, your life will become more and more helpful to others, more and more an expression of the character and glory of God. You won't just be somebody who is the recipient of help, but you will be one who is a repository of help for others, a source of help to those in need. And there will be walking in holiness, which cannot be divorced from joy, the joy of obedience. And lastly, or next to last, the dangers to your soul will be overcome. The dangers that would strip you of the power to live for Christ and to be assured as you draw closer to that day when you will see Him, that would rob you of your joy and your certainty, those dangers will be put aside, including sorrow, sadness, and regret, because of the greatness of God and His fulfilling His promises. And then the certainty of everlasting joy will be yours. We really are without excuse. We really have no reason to live in the abandoned buildings of our past, rummaging through the rubble, trying to piece together what happened and why. Instead of saying, I'm going to trust the promise of God and I'm going to go forward believing His promises from this point on. I want to conclude with what I think is an example of this in a slightly different situation, because like you, every one of these characters in the Word of God had unique situations. But here was a man who was faced with a seemingly impossible task before him. This was Joshua, facing leading a huge group of people into a land of promise that was filled with military might and fortresses that he had no inkling of how to overcome. And yet, with facing this daunting task, God comes to him and speaks to him words that are applicable to us in our own particular situation as well. And so, here is God's statement and commissioned to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, do you think God would speak differently to you? I mean, do you think that God would make less of a promise to you than he made to Joshua? He gives you a task in life, a path to walk, but he says, you know, you're kind of on your own. I'll check in occasionally to see how you're doing. He will not do less for you than he did for Joshua. He said, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And so then, on the basis of those promises, just as in Isaiah, we read it here, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you the third time? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It seems clear when you read the Word of God that God's promises to you are no less relevant or real than his promises to Joshua. And the command is also just as real and relevant. Be courageous and don't fear, don't be dismayed, but be strong in the Lord. And live the way that he's commanded you to live in your unique situation. You can do it. You can do it. God will give you the power to do it. No matter what the devastation has been in the past. No matter what the devastation has been in the past. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of grace, the God of all grace. And you know the situation of every person in this room. You know how the abandoned buildings of the past and the rubble-strewn streets of our lives have presented an ugly memory and landscape that seems like we can't get beyond it. But it's not true. Those who trust in you, you've promised the highway of holiness for the redeemed that ensures success. As we hear your promises to us that you will be with us, and we are to believe your promise and therefore be strong and courageous and to lift up our hands and make our feeble knees strong and to go forward in obedience and joy because you have commanded it. Make it so for us all. We all need it in some degree or other. And I pray that you will be glorified in our unique situations for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.